podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Today we're going to be looking at chapter 2, 16 to 23, and we're going to be discussing the topic. We're going to look at it topically. So I'm not going to read it all out in its entirety. We're just going to look at the topic of a matter of conscience. A matter of conscience. So I'll pray, and then we'll kick off. Yeah, Father God, I just thank you that you are the God who reigns. You are the God who lives. You are the God who sets us free. You are the God who welcomes us in, Lord God. And we thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for your grace, which gives us power, Lord, to obey you, to live lives worthy of what you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is cool. So, some of you guys that know me well will know that I've actually got quite a good sense of humour. I've got a good sense of humour, but I am easy to troll, okay? I am easy to troll. Some of you guys well will know that I am just so easy to troll. It's unbelievable. I'm an absolute troll's dream. There's certain things you can say to me, certain keywords, certain topics of conversation you can get me on, and even though I know it's a troll, I will react. I will react because I feel so passionately about this. And one of these things is turkey bacon. Okay, turkey bacon. Matt's laughing because he's had me on this so many times. Before we moved to Blackpool, we was moving all out, we were doing some work on the house in Salford. And I said, I had Matt and Ed in the car with me. And I said, should we go to Mackey's to get some before we start this graft? And on one corner, you've got McDonald's. And on the other corner, you've got Subway. So I said, should we go to McDonald's and get breakfast before we start? And Matt looked, and they both grinned like naughty schoolboys. And then Matt said, should we not go to Subway? Now, and I go, and I look at him, and I know it's a troll. I know it's a troll. I say, no, I will not eat in Subway. I will not get a breakfast from Subway. Do you know what they make the bacon out of in Subway? Turkey bacon. It's not real bacon. It's turkey bacon. Do you know why it's turkey bacon? Because it needs to be halal. Oh, And I'll go off on one and explain to you the principle. I say, in Subway, in Bolton, you don't get a BLT. It's a TBLT. It's turkey bacon, guys. I will not eat turkey bacon. It's only one level of vegan bacon, and it belongs in the bin. Yeah? That's where it belongs. And you'll get me on this, and I've got no control. I've got no control. I can see people. The other one is Muslim bread, halal bread. Rob Horn loves this one. I'd only met Alan Rossi twice. And he invited me to preach at his church the next day. And I was at Alan Rossi's house. And Rob said, hey, Damien, why don't you tell Al about the Muslim bread? And I was going, oh, because I knew it was coming. I said, well, what it is, Al, Kingsmill is actually halal certified. And what it is, and Al's going, well, how can bread be halal? It's bread, isn't it? And I'm saying, no, but what it is, it gets certified halal. What happens is, a lot of the cleaning products that are used in factories that sell baked goods contain animal fats. A lot of the soaps and things contain animal fats. And what it is, it needs to be inspected, and you need to know that actually those animal fats are halal, or we're not using halal, you know, blah, blah, blah. So it's just these things where I'll just get wound up about it and I'll start ranting and raving about it. And I'm so glad that I'm in such a grace-filled church where you guys can carry me through this.
Have you got any butter for this?
Yeah. Hey, he's mocking bulletproof coffee, Jono. Jono's on it. And I guess what it is, the reason why I get wound up about these things is it's a matter of principle, really. And I'll try to trace back. Where does this come from at all? And I think there was a few years ago, there was a few high-profile cases where Christian business people had refused to provide products and services for things that they felt violated their relationship with God. They felt it conflicted with what they believed about the Bible and what they believed about God. And what happened to these business people? They were dragged through the courts. It went to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court, in one of these famous cases, said, if you operate a secular business, you cannot make decisions based on faith. Because if you do that, that discriminates against people who do not share those values. And discrimination is always wrong. Hallelujah. I agree with that. I agree with that. I completely agree with that. So why can't I get bacon at Subway? Because somebody has made a faith-based decision based on do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And now I've got to get turkey bacon in the morning. Because someone's made a faith-based decision and they're out working that in a secular workspace. And it just doesn't seem fair. And I get wound up about little matters of fairness like that. Even as a church, we have been victims of this kind of discrimination. We have been victims of this kind of discrimination. When St. Mary said, clear off, you don't believe what we believe, and you can't, so you can no longer meet here. They were operating a secular business. They were operating a secular venue hire business. And when they found out our faith and what it was about, they said, guys, you have to clear off. We don't want you here. And we had to watch our children carry out their own kids' work stuff. Our kids look, you know, they're looking unceremoniously, carry their stuff to the car, confused. Daddy, what's this about? Well, we both love Jesus, but we love Jesus in different ways. And I remember we sat down with the trustees and then and that. We said, well, what do we do here? You know, they violated a number of laws. You know, it's clearly unlawful. What do we do? What do we do? These legal principles have been violated. What do we do? And we said, you know what? If they don't want us there, that's fine. If it upsets them that much to have us there, it's fine. We like Callum. We don't want to get Callum in trouble. Actually, do you know what? Let's be the bigger people. It's fine. It's absolutely fine. And that's the difference between a matter of principle and a matter of conscience. Principles come from the head. The conscience comes from the heart. So in principle, these guys have broke the law. We've been hard done to. Oh, let's sue him. Let's sue him. In principle. But the heart behind it is, actually, guys, you know what? Pete said, let's just shake the dust off our feet. Let's not make a big deal. We don't want to cause trouble. Actually, you know, we don't want to get anybody in trouble. Actually, they might have broke the law, but if they don't want us here and it means that much to them, let's find somewhere else. And this has been great, hasn't it, for us? We've grown, we've been blessed, it's been absolutely fantastic. And I would say that is what is the difference between a matter of principle. A principle comes from your mind and your conscience comes from your heart. So it's a real heart issue, isn't it, the conscience. Gandhi said, there's a higher court than the court of justice, and that is the court of conscience. It supersedes all other courts. So in other words, what Gandhi's saying is it's our conscience that actually has the final say. It's our conscience that judges whether or not our actions and principles are correct. So I've got this weird hang-up about I don't want to eat turkey bacon at Subway, but at least two or three times a month, I enjoy the best kebab I've ever had from the Turkish Kebab House on Whitegate Drive. Absolutely wonderful. I feel no conscience whatsoever about that issue. I love it. King's Mill bread. At Nisa, there's a special offer on. It's cheaper than other bread. I'm a hypocrite here, guys, honestly. It's cheaper than other bread. And if I go to Nisa, I can get a loaf of bread, and a 2-litre bottle of milk for £2. It's a saving of over 40 pence. And I buy that without conscience. My principles go out the window for the saving of 40 pence. If I allow my conscience to judge these silly principles, it's the principles that are wrong. It's the principles that are wrong, not the conscience. So, I don't need to get drawn in every time and look insane talking about turkey bacon and halal bread. What an idiot. And I want you guys to challenge me. I think I've been set free from it. I don't know if we're out of the woods 100% yet. But I want you guys to speak into me and challenge me, because it is not a godly principle. Getting hung up about this kind of bacon and this kind of bread, it is not a godly principle. It's a Daily Mail principle, isn't it? We don't want to be like that. We're bigger than that. We've been set free. We've been set free from this. We've been set free from that as Christians. We are bigger than that. And it's a matter for the conscience. That's what we're going to look at today. I think most Americans would agree in principle that controlled immigration is a good thing. Yes, we do need to control immigration. But then when they see the horrific way that that's outworked and the actions that's led to, I think even the most callous, hard-hearted person would struggle with that, wouldn't they? Yes, I agree in principle with controlled immigration. But look at these kids locked up in cages like animals, man. That's just disgusting, isn't it? I can't think of anybody's conscience being okay with that. I really can't. So I think Gandhi's right in some respects that actually our conscience is a higher court of justice. And that actually to measure things according to our conscience rather than matters of principle, it's kind of a higher court. It's a higher level of thinking. But I still think that this is an imperfect teaching. And I think it's an imperfect teaching because we live in an imperfect world. And you will always find somebody who's okay with X, Y, or Z. You'll always find someone who thinks it's okay to you know, slaughter a couple of million Jews. Or, you know, you'll always find someone that's cooking kids in cages. You know, it's just, you know, you will find that because we live in a fallen world. And you will find people who can sleep soundly at night and do all kinds of horrific things. But I do think this teaching is made perfect in Christ. I do think this teaching about letting our conscience be a guide, I do think this matter of conscience teaching is made perfect in Christ. And I think this is what Paul is trying to unlock here for the Colossians. So I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to focus on a few verses. But basically what Paul's saying is, you know, don't be subject to the world and its rules. Do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. You know, when you go around like that, these things have an appearance of godliness, but they're actually useless. It's absolutely useless. It doesn't do you any good. It's no good, he says, for restraining sensuality or anything like that. It's just absolute rubbish. And he gives us a few keys to unlock this. So verse 20, I'm looking at Colossians 2, verse 20, it says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belonged to the world, do you submit to its rules? Okay? So what Paul's saying here is, we are dead to this world. Since you died with Christ, you are dead to this world. And then he says something funny. You're dead to the world. You died with Christ and to the elemental spiritual forces of the world. That's a bit of a funny interpretation, I think. The footnote says, and other versions say, it can also be basic principles. So why, as though you still belong to the world that you're dead to, are you still getting hung up on silly matters of principle like it matters to God? Like it matters to God. Galatians 4:9 offers a fantastic interpretation of this, and you can read them side by side. Galatians 4:9 says this, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and worthless principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You see, the thing is, we can become enslaved to worthless principles. It's crazy, isn't it? That, wow. Who wants to be enslaved by a worthless principle? Nobody wants to be enslaved by anything, really. I mean, my worthless principles. I don't know if you as kids, I don't know if it was a sulfur thing or what, but who remembers magpies? One for sorrow, two for joy, three for a girl, four for a boy. I see a magpie. Is this alien to you, being South African? Yeah. You do it, yeah. So you've been walking down the road, you see a magpie, and you think, right, I've seen one magpie, one for sorrow, quick, I need to find another magpie. Two for joy, oh, brilliant. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Magpie. Mad, isn't it? Or I'll be driving along the motorway, my way from work, and I'll be going, there's a magpie. Quick, look at the magpie. Why? A magpie seen by two brings good luck to you. No, do you know what? No, it doesn't. We're going to crash the van. You know, I remember dodging cracks in the sail. You know, if you stand on a crack, you'll marry a bat, and the vampires will come. You know, I just remember these stupid things that we engage with as children. The kids are looking like we're mental, aren't we? It's mental. Nana, Oh, you've spilt salt. Throw it over your shoulder. Why, Nana, why? Gets the devil in the eye. Woo, I've got the devil behind me. You know, what's going on? These are just mental, worthless principles, aren't they? And we buy into them, don't we? We buy into them so much. You know, we start with magpies, avoiding cracks, throwing salt over the shoulder, even sign of the cross. Woo, sign of the cross, that's magic. That devil won't get me now. Woo, you know, sign of the cross. Horoscopes, astrology, numerology. And before we know it, you know, we're embracing all kinds of heresies and false religion. And we've tied ourselves up with so much stupid superstition. And I think that's what Paul's trying to point out here. I think as we said when we opened, he's kind of aiming a double barrel at Jewish Gnosticism, all this magical, spiritual, angel worshipy stuff, but also Jewish legalism. Now, what I will say is, I'm not convinced that Paul is saying here, he's not poo-pooing the law. He's not saying the law's completely irrelevant, the law's completely rubbish. We know the law's good. We know the law is a reflection of God's heart. But what he is saying is, as Christians, well, not as Christians, as human beings, we have a tendency to add things to things. So I think he's having a pop at all the other rules and regulations that get tacked onto this just really good, holy law. We tack all this stuff on, all these traditions. And I think he's having a pop at that. It's like Eve in the garden. God said, eat the fruit. And then when he's talking to Satan, she added to it. God said, we can't even touch it. So as human beings, we have a tendency to add to what is good and perfect and holy. We add our own interpretations onto it. And before we know it, we're a million miles from where we started. And we're all bound up in useless, worthless principles that cannot help us whatsoever. These types of things that we're talking about, including the law, these type of things do not set you free. You need to be free from these things to be free. You need to be free to be free. Matt Gatley often reminds me of that. You know, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He set us free to be free. And we need to be free and cast off all this nonsense. Now, what I'm bringing here is actually, and what Paul's bringing as well, it's no wonder people try to kill him. It's actually a really, really dangerous teaching. It's a really dangerous teaching. And if you misunderstand it, you will get burned by it. I know that I've been burned by this in the past. And I got burned by it because I didn't understand what grace was. I misunderstood what grace was. Okay? So let's be clear about what Paul's saying here. What he's saying is, because we know God, Galatians 4, 9, because we know God, or rather are known by God. Now, if you know anything about biblical knowledge, it's talking about intimacy, makes babies. Adam knew Eve, and they had a son. Yeah, so we're not talking about head knowledge, a knowledge in principle. We're talking about a heart knowledge. We're talking about an intimate knowledge of God. Yeah? And what Paul is saying is because we know God and are known by God, we have this intimate relationship with him. And because we love him so deeply and he loves us so deeply, we do not have to follow human rules A, to be in relationship with him, and B, to please him. We come by grace through faith. There are no rules. There are no rules. There are no rules. The rules are this. Love God and do whatever you want. I seriously misunderstood that. I seriously misunderstood that. And I've suffered greatly because I've misunderstood that truth. The rules are love God and do what you want. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He'd give us one thing what we should do. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself. But you can paraphrase that, because if you are loving God, and you love your neighbour as well. So the only rule is, love God and do what you want. Love God and let the rest become a matter of conscience. Ooh. If If you don't think this is a dangerous teaching, then you misunderstood. This is a very, very risky, risky teaching. It's a very, very risky, risky faith. Okay, we'll unpack that in a bit. So, the question is, should anyone let their conscience be their guide? Is it Jiminy Cricket? And always let your conscience be your guide. No, no. Not everyone should do this. I don't think people in general, should not let their conscience be their guide. Okay? Paul is not saying here, you go, girlfriend. You get yourself that hair. You get yourself that nails. You get yourself, man. Paul is not saying, if it feels good, do it. Okay? Yeah, if it feels good, do it, mate. Yeah, top one, you know. Hey, if your conscience is cool with it, then God's conscience is cool with it too. That is not what Paul is saying here. Yeah, that is not what Paul is saying here. People are comfortable doing all sorts of wicked things. And people, con men, muggers, rapists, pedos, all kind of people do horrific things and sleep soundly at night, okay? This teaching is specifically for those who are in Christ. This teaching today is for those who are in Christ, for those who are rooted in Him, those whose heart knows God and is known by God. This teaching is not for the unregenerate heart who doesn't want to know God. Applying this teaching to the unregenerate heart, the bog standard man on the street, it's like me getting my car keys and saying, here you go, Joe. Here you go, mate. Take the car for a spin. Take the car for a spin. Come on. He's my sensible child. You take that car for a spin. Have a buzz. See how you get on. You can drive us home if you want. See how you get on, mate. Even with the best will in the world, it's going to be a disaster, isn't it? He's going to wreck the car. He's going to put himself in danger. And he's going to put the people around him in danger, isn't he? It's just going to be a train wreck. But this is what we see in Blackpool. This is what we see in the world around us. Train wreck after train wreck after train wreck. Because the world says, you go, girlfriend. If it feels good, you do it. Yes, you do it. You know, follow your heart, follow your conscience, chase that dream. It's like giving sports cars to kids. When you look at, you know, the lives of these pop stars, I've never felt more sorry for people in my life. As a kid, used to grow up thinking, oh, it's all right for him. He's got all this money. He's got this mansion. Oh, he's got no problems, has he? Have you seen the state of some of these people? You seen the status? Do you know how many pop stars kill themselves, rock stars kill themselves and commit suicide? Because it's just crazy, isn't it? This teaching is for the believer who is being qualified and called by God. This is what this teaching is for us. In this room today, you belong to Jesus. Okay? And it looks more like this. This is the best book I have ever read on grace. I'm still reading it. It's called The Grace Awakening by Charles Swindoll. I quoted it last time I preached. I'd not read it at that time. But, oh, this is fantastic. This is really, really good. It's well balanced. And I want to read you. This is what the picture's like. And it's from a chapter called Isn't Grace Risky? Isn't Grace Risky? Says this. This is Charles. I'll never forget the day, he's American. I'll never forget the day I came in, flashed my newly acquired permit, that's a driving license, and said, Dad, look. He said, whoa, look at this, you've got your license, good for you. Holding the keys to his car, he tossed them in my direction and smiled. Tell you what, son, you can have the car all on your own. Only four words, but how wonderful. All on your own. I thanked him, danced out to the garage, opened the car door and shoved the key in the ignition. My pulse rate must have shot up to 180 as I backed out of the drive and roared off. While cruising along all on my own, I began to think wild stuff like, this car can probably do 100 miles an hour. I could get to Galveston and back twice in 2 hours if I averaged 100 miles an hour. I can fly down the Gulf Freeway, run a few lights. After all, nobody's here to say don't. We're talking dangerous, crazy thoughts. But do you know what? I didn't do any of them. I don't believe I drove above the speed limit. In fact, I distinctly remember turning into the driveway early. I didn't even stay out the full 2 hours. Amazing, hey? I had my dad's car all to myself with a full tank of gas in the context of total privacy and freedom, but I didn't go crazy. Why? My relationship with my dad was so strong that I couldn't. Even though I had a license and nobody was in the car to restrain me, over a period of time, they've developed a sense of trust, a deep love relationship that held me into restraint. After tossing me the keys, my dad didn't rush out and tape a sign on the dashboard saying, "Don't dare drive beyond the speed limit. Or cops are all around the city, they'll catch you." Boy, don't even think about it. He simply smiled and said, "Here are the keys, son, enjoy it." What a demonstration of grace. And did I ever enjoy it? Looking back now, that I'm a father who's really the same thing on four different occasions with my own children, I realise what a risk my father took. That is biblical grace. That is biblical grace. That is what we're talking about. And that's a biblical response to grace. And what I would say about this story, that story is, we misunderstand grace if we think it was just the father that shown grace to the son by giving him the keys. That's not the full picture. Grace isn't just that your father's giving you the car. Grace is the power to make the right choice and drive the car right and come home early. That is what grace is. Grace is this. You are free to make the right choice. You're free to make the right choice. I know we've been mocking bumper sticker theology and hollow philosophies and things like that, but I want to ask you guys a question. I feel God would ask us a question. How is my driving? Not my driving. My driving's terrible. How is my driving? Stick that bumper sticker on your back. How is your driving? How is your driving? Are you bombing it down the speedway, taking liberties? You know, you're running over, you're playing GTA with your life, living like it doesn't matter. I remember when I used to work at Bolton University, I used to take the A666 from Salford to Bolton. On the A666, there were two speed cameras. Speed limit was 50. I used to stay at home as late as I could, and I would drive at 70. Boom! All the way down the A666. Down to 70. 50. Boom. Accelerate towards the other one, that 70. Boom! 50. Boom. Through the speed cap. Is that what your walk with God is like? Joyriding all week. And then when the Sunday morning speed camera comes, boom, slow it down, rein it in. Rein it in, rein it in, rein it in. Wednesday, boom! Wednesday, small group, small group, small group. Boom! This is what we live like. I do anyway. This is me. This is me letting it all hang out. Boom. Are we accelerating between speed cameras on a Wednesday and a Sunday? Of course we are. Of course we are. Maybe Ben's not. I am. People are laughing. You know who you are. You do this. You do this. You see, grace is not forgiveness if you crash the car. Okay? There's mercy for that. And there is grace for that, yes. But grace gives us power over freedom and sin to obey God without God explicitly having to tell us, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. That's what grace is. Don't race, don't run red lights. Don't swear at people when they cut you up. You know. Go on hitting lampposts and hurting people. You know, grace isn't every time you total the car, reset. Grace, reset, new life, reset, grace, grace, grace. I've done it again, I've done it again, I've done it again. Reset. It's not a game, it's not GTA, is it? Oh, new life, I've got three lives. Grace, 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 reset, reset, reset. Done it again, boom, boom, boom. What? You know, for many years I've lived like this. This is what I thought grace was. For many years, this is what I thought grace was. driving how you like, and then when you wrap up and hurt people, just say, grace, God, give me some grace. I'm sorry, give me some grace. That is not grace. That is not grace. People who accelerate between speed cameras, they're maintaining a form of godliness, but denying its power. That's not grace. Ironically, a person who lives like that, it's called license. It's called license, and that's an abuse of grace. It's an abuse of grace. And if we were to draw some lines in the sand, and I was thinking about this, because I was thinking, I'm not sure if it's as clear-cut as this, but I think it is. I think it is as clear-cut as this. I'm gonna stick my neck out and say it's as clear-cut as this. I think it is. If we drew a line in the sand and said, you are living by law or by grace. You are either living by law or by grace. You're under grace or you're under the law of sin and death. A person who is living under license is not living under grace. So where does that place them? They're going to be judged under the law of sin and death. Now, why I was hesitant to say, I'm not sure where I stand on it, if it is as clear-cut as that. It is as clear-cut as that in terms of sanctification. Okay, I do not believe you can lose your justification by misbehaving and abusing grace. But actually, if you're going to live like that, you're going to live under law, and you are going to be stunted in your growth with God, and your walk with God is going to be naff, to put it bluntly. That is what I would say on that. That's where I think I stand on it. And when you deal with these kind of people, this is another telltale sign. When you deal with people who are living like that, you can tell they're operating under the law, because when they get caught, they can only express legalistic sorrow. They're sorry they got caught. They're sorry they got the speeding ticket. They're sorry the affair got found out. They're sorry the financial irregularities came to light. They're sorry. They're sorry they got caught. They're sorry they got the speeding ticket. They're sorry they wrecked the car. And it's self-sorrow, self-centered, self-pity. That is what a person like that believes. There's no remorse whatsoever that they've hurt God. There's no remorse whatsoever that they've hurt God. Ah, it's all about self. Oh, God. God's fine with it. God's fine with this. God's all-knowing. God's all-powerful. God dwells in unapproachable light. God's the rock of ages. God's cool. He's a great one. I'm already forgiven. I don't need to repent. I'm already forgiven. I don't even need to repent. There's a guy called Joseph Prince on YouTube, if you want to watch him. He believes this. He comes out with this crazy kind of stuff. It's called hypergrace, the hypergrace movement. I don't even need to apologize. I'm already made perfect in Christ. Every sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven. I don't even need to say sorry. A little bit of midweek lust, a little bit of gossip and slander in the office, a little bit of self-indulgent, a couple of white lies here and there. It's all forgiven. Forgiven. Grace. It's all forgiven. I was wondering if I was on the right track with this, and this is what God wanted to say to us as a church. And then Grace Church Whitehaven retweeted this thing from Tim Keller in the week, and he says this: legalistic remorse says I broke God's rules, while repentance says I broke God's heart. Ah, how many people need to feel that? Ah, oh, God, are you sorry that you've done something wrong? Are you sorry when you mess up, whatever your thing is, whether it's gossip, whether it's overspending, overeating, that, you know, whatever it is, when you do that and you know you've done that, are you sorry that you've done it? Or are you sorry that it breaks God's heart? It breaks God's heart, even the little things. This is where conscience comes in. Are you heart sorry or head sorry? Are you heart sorry or head sorry? Are you sorry in your head? I broke one of God's principles. Yes, I'm really sorry. I broke that principle, God. I really shouldn't have done that. I'll try harder in future. Are you heart sorry? Oh God, I'm sorry. I've done it again, God. God, I'm sorry, man. I know it hurts you. I feel the pain, man. You know. Our conscience comes from our heart, and that's what God wants. God wants our hearts today. So the end point of this teaching, the whole purpose of this teaching, we see it in verse 23. Verse 23 says that these rules that Paul's talking about, they're man-made rules that treat the body harshly but lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So that is the purpose of the teaching. Paul's trying to say, look, all this stuff, he's trying to teach towards self-control. See what he's saying? He's saying, what it is, I'm trying to teach you there's something that has got value in restraining sensual indulgence. There's something about being in relationship, being rooted in Christ, being deeply rooted in Him. There's something about that that has value in restraining sensual indulgence. But it's not this. It's not these laws. It's not these principles. It's not this stuff. It's not this stuff. So what is it then? Paul's saying we need to cast off these human rules because they're no use to us. He's not suggesting for one second we cast off restraint. Okay, that's where people are afraid of grace. They think that in casting off the rules, we cast off restraint. That's not what Paul's talking about. We cast off the law, the rules, the traditions, the superstitions, and the basic principles. And if it sounds risky, that's because it is. But Paul gives us two keys to unlock this, what I would say, the ultimate value in restraining sensual indulgence. The first one is in this passage. The second one is in 3 verse 1. So I'm going to nick that as well and land it. So the first key is this. It's verse 20, I think. Since you died with Christ. That is the first key to restraining sensual indulgence. Because we're not talking hypothetical here. You are literally dead to this world. There is nothing in this world for you. You have been touched by God. If you are a spirit-filled Christian, you have been touched by God, and you are spoiled for anything this world has to offer. Anything, any pleasure, any delight, any fame, fortune, or riches compared to the greatness of God that we sang about this morning is junk. It's junk, and it's an insult when Satan comes and offers it to you. And it's an insult when you participate in it, because you are dead to this world. Since you died with Christ, this world has got nothing for you. Satan comes, that person in the office, wind you up. I just want to let loose. No, it's junk. Key two is this. 3 verse 1. Since then, you have been raised by Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above. We are dead to this world. This world has got nothing to offer us, but we've been raised with Christ. So we keep our hearts focused on the things above. So it's now, and it's used the word heart, isn't it? We keep our hearts focused on the things above. We are dead to this world. We are alive in Christ. We've been raised up with Christ. And we keep our hearts focused on Christ. And that is the only kind of person that can let their conscience be their guide, or you'll get into all kinds of trouble. That's essentially what Paul's trying to teach the Colossians here. I'm going to finish. Do a response. Got a couple of responses. I just want to respond in worship, really. And I think God's highlighted 3 categories of people I'd like to see respond. The first response that I want is, if you've realized that when you sin and you mess up, you only express legalistic remorse, I want you to come forward and get prayer, because God wants your heart, not your head. God wants to make his home in your heart, not your head. So if you want me to redefine what legalistic remorse is, if you mess up, you're sorry that you have messed up. Yeah? I want you to come forward because God needs to do something in your heart that says, when I mess up, oh, I've hurt God. Ah, and I want to feel that pain. I want you to respond to that. And if nobody else does, will somebody be kind enough to come forward and pray for me? Yeah? Second, if your spiritual life and your walk with God is accelerating between speed cameras, between Sunday and Wednesday again, and you want that more consistent walk in your faith, then I want you to respond to that. And we'd love to pray for you again, because it just comes out of a heart attitude, not what we can get away with because no one's watching. It's not about that. It's about having a heart that loves God deeply and wants to be in relationship with him. And if you realise, you know something, actually, I am a Christian. I do feel God's pain when I sin. But I've just set my sights a little bit lower than I should. I know I've not got my heart focused on things in heaven. And I want you to respond. Come on, get prayed for. We just set your gaze a little bit higher. Sometimes it's easy with the troubles of the world and this, that, and the other, just to bring our gaze down and off Christ. And then we're just off centre. But if you think that describes you and you just want just a prayer of encouragement, just to realign your heart with things above, then come forward and get prayed for.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.